The book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. I draw your attention this morning in the Word of God, to verses 2 and 3. The Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come." Waiting for fulfillment is our subject this morning. The command in the text is to be noted. There is one command in the text that we have read this morning, one imperative: wait for it. And we have to ask, wait for what? What is it that we are to wait for? What does the "it" refer to? Well, it refers to the vision. Wait for the vision. Now, the reference is not to the giving of the vision. It's not to wait for the giving of it, because the command to wait is not just here a command for the prophet. He's not personally to wait for the receiving of the vision, as if God is telling him, "Now I'm going to give it to you soon, the vision." No, that's not what it means. It's not a command to wait for the giving of the vision. Part of it is already in actual fact being given in chapter 1, and the rest of it is just being given now in the process in chapter 2. He is in the process of seeing it and receiving it, but the waiting here is for the fulfillment. God is saying, wait for the fulfillment of the vision. That's what is meant here in this command to wait. And it's a command not just for the prophet, but it's a command for the people. Write it down. And the people are to wait for its fulfillment. That's what it means. It's a command to everyone who reads the scripture. It's even a command to us this morning as we read the scriptures. Wait for it. It shall surely come. And that's why Habakkuk has to write it all down. And we can write this text over all of prophecy, over all the predictive elements of Holy Scripture, over all the promises of God's holy word. Wait for it, because it will surely come. This is, in actual fact, a very practical verse this morning. This is a very practical command to all who read Scripture and who love the Word of God and who read the promises and who read the prophecies. As we do so, we must write over them this text, and we must obey this injunction. Wait for it, because it will surely come. So the prophet has to write down the prophecies. You see, they're not all going to be fulfilled the next day, so they must be written down so that the people can wait with the written word of God before them, waiting for the fulfillment of those promises. So I want to point out some things this morning about scripture prophecy and about the promises of God concerning the future, which we are to actively wait for in the expectation that they shall surely come. First thing that I want to leave with you is this thought: God reveals the future to his people. God reveals the future to his people. The vision is yet for an appointed time. The vision is for the future. It's for the future time in God's appointment. It's predicted. You know, only God can infallibly reveal the future. Angels, devils, and men cannot. They may have wisdom and insight. They may have a kind of idea where things are heading and where things are going. We all know that if you sow, you reap. We all know if you sow a certain thing, you'll reap a certain kind. And so we can predict a kind of a reaping and a kind of an outcome by insight. That's what angels and men have, insight, to a greater or lesser degree. But insight is not prophecy. And insight is not infallibly predicting with certainty the future. Insight is probability, guesswork, possibility, not prophecy. That's all men and angels can do. They cannot predict far. They cannot predict infallibly. They cannot predict in detail. And devils and men are easily and quickly exposed as false because of this inability. And while they may pretend to predict the future, it is always with fallibility, because they can't prophesy. But God can, and God does. Peter says, we have a sure word of prophecy, a certain word, an infallible word. Why do we have a sure word of prophecy? Because God gave it. That's why. Ever since God commenced talking with men, his word has always had a predictive element. Always. God is always talking about the future, always warning us about the future, always encouraging us with the future. He is always speaking infallibly about things to come. Only God does that. We speak about the past, we speak about the present, we speak about what may be in our diary for the future, a possibility that them things may come around. But God is always talking about the future to his church. You remember in the Garden of Eden, shortly after he created man, he told them about the future. He says, if you eat of that tree, you'll die. You'll certainly die. They didn't think that. They didn't really believe that. It didn't get down into their hearts, it seems, because they ate of that fruit. And what happened? They did die. And we're all dying today too, because God said it. You'll surely die. Death will come and everybody will die. God spoke about the future. He saw the death of all the humanity, of all men. Do you remember even after the fall, he came along and he said to the serpent, he says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman, Satan, is going to crush your head. He even tells Satan about his future. Satan wondered how that was going to happen. And it happened when Christ came. He crushed the serpent's head. He's speaking about the future, always doing it. You remember when he came to man after the fall? In the sweat of your face, you're going to eat your bread until you return to the ground again, because you're dust, dust you are, and unto dust you'll return, and you'll not be able to change that. God predicted it all, even before man ever died. Because he's always talking about the future. That's how God does. This is how false gods and false religions and demons and false prophets are easily exposed. Because their talk of the future comes to nothing. But God is always talking about the future, and it's always fulfilled. And God challenges the false prophets, and God challenges the demons, and God challenges the false gods, and he says, let them bring forth, let them show us what will happen. Let them tell unto us the things that are going to be. Let them show to us the latter end. Let them declare things to come, he said. Let them show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that they are gods. But they can't do it, because only God can talk of the future with certainty. And he does. The vision is for the appointed time to come. And the prophecies in Habakkuk's vision are many, but the two main ones are, first of all, the Babylonians are coming. They're coming to destroy Jerusalem. And then secondly, the Babylon of the future is going to be destroyed. And Habakkuk writes both of those things and says that they are future. One is near, the Babylonians are about to come, but the other one, the destruction of Babylon, the overthrow of Babylon, is more distant. Today it's all history to us, but in Habakkuk's time, both of those things were future. And the vision has been fulfilled in relation to those things. But even in the vision, there are things yet to us. The prophecy is not yet exhausted. And the earth is not yet filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so there is much more in these visions. And Scripture is full of promises that have yet to be fulfilled. And God has given these promises. So God predicts the future. Then secondly, we ask, how is he able to do that? How is God able to predict? The text says it is for an appointed time. What does that mean? There are two things I'd say about that. On a very basic level, first of all, we can say God knows all things. He's omniscient. Therefore, he can see what way things will go. He can see under what circumstances men will react. He can map out the direction because he knows what men will do. He knows. He knows all things. He knows the way it'll go. He's informed. He's all-seeing. He's aware. He's all-knowing. And therefore, because he is all-knowing, he can infallibly foresee and predict. The truth of all of that, we do not deny. He is omniscient. But there's more to it than that. God is not just following history the way we follow it. We read history in the past and we've seen the way it's went. It's not just a case of God reading history in the future and seeing the way it goes. That's not the way it is. God doesn't follow future history. He doesn't follow past history. That's not the biblical worldview. As if history takes place, whatever, and God just knows it and follows it and is aware of it, and therefore he can predict it. That's not what the Bible teaches. The real and full truth is this. History is under God's direction. History is not the future story that he follows. History is his story. He makes it, he writes it, he ordains it. He foreordains the future. He is sovereign in history. History is God's foreordination. What does the text say? It's for an appointed time. The future time. The Babylonians are coming. The Babylonians are going to be destroyed. Because it's appointed. Now, if there's an appointment, there has to be an appointer. It's not random, it's not chance, it's not the free will of man. It's appointed. Who's appointed it? God has appointed it. The time is appointed, the events are appointed. It's for an appointed time, and that's how God knows the future. Because he maps it out, he appoints it. He ordains it. Does he just know the Babylonians are coming? No. He says, I raise up the Babylonians. So it's not that he just saw the Babylonians coming and he predicted it. That's not the worldview of the Bible. The worldview of the Bible is, I am raising up the Babylonians. And that's why they're coming. And I'm telling you what I'm going to do. That's what prophecy is. What God's going to do. That's how God predicts. He foretells because he foreordains. He tells the time and what will take place in the time and the events of that time because he appoints all. He appoints all. And similarly with the destructions of Babylon, he says, I'm going to bring it down. I'm going to judge it. Prophecy, strictly speaking, is not predicting events. Prophecy is God's declaring his future plans. That's what prophecy is. We need to know that. And if we know that, then we're able to write over this, wait for it. Wait for it. It's surely coming. It's God's plan. It's God's will. The vision is God's plan. The vision is God's promise that he will bring to pass. That's why we cannot tell the future. Because we don't know God's plan. We don't know God's mind except as he reveals it. It's all in his mind. He is pleased to put it down in Scripture, some of it for us to study. We are glad of that. It encourages us. But we cannot tell the plan apart from what is written down. And God says from time to time to the prophets, write it down. So that the people of God can wait for it. Remember how the Lord Jesus said to his apostles this, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath in his own power. It's not for us to know the plan except as he's pleased to reveal it. God reveals the future, and that he can infallibly do this, it is because he is sovereign, ordaining all things. The next thing about prophecy and these future promises is that the time of fulfillment may be long. It may be very long. Doesn't the text imply that? Indeed, that's the main reason why the prophets write it down, because it's a long way off of fulfillment. Though if it's just a spoken word, it'll be lost and everybody will forget it as they die and pass on. But it must be written down because it's a long way off. And that's why he's to write it. It's long in fulfillment. Wait for it. Wait for it. That implies it's a long time. It's for an appointed time. Even that expression, an appointed time, is future. It's a long time. And then the expression occurs at the end. For the time is yet for an appointed time. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. And that implies it's distant. At the end. And then it says, though it tarry, wait for it. That implies a long time. There seems like it's delaying. So everything in the verse implies it's a way off. It's not going to happen tomorrow, Habakkuk. Write it down. Now, we know that the Babylonians were coming. It might have been only a few months away, possibly a few years. But the destruction of those Babylonians was nearly a century away. So there was a long time. But time doesn't mean anything to the Eternal One. No. Didn't we read from 2 Peter how that there'll come in the last days scoffers, and they're just walking about after their own lusts? And what are they saying? Well, where's the promise of his coming? Everything's just going on the same. There's no sign of this coming. There's no sign of these promises being fulfilled. There's no sign of the second advent. There's no sign of the resurrection of the dead. Where are all the promises being fulfilled? We don't see it. It's a long time. And what did Peter say to the people of God who are molested by these false prophets? He said, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." The delay, the time doesn't matter to God. 1,000 years or one day, it doesn't matter to God. It's all the same with him. He's timeless and he's eternal. The thing is, he's not slack concerning his promise. Even if it is 1,000 years, the way some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, that we sinners might repent in that time between. So the fact of the matter is, the Lord has given promises concerning things to come that had to be waited for, and sometimes they had to be waited for thousands of years. Remember how Noah preached about the flood coming? And it was 120 years before the sinners in Noah's day saw the flood. 120 years. They should have been waiting for it. They should have been. They should have known it's surely coming, and they should have got right with God, and they should have marched into that ark. But they weren't waiting for it. They didn't expect it. They didn't believe. We had to wait thousands of years for the promised seed of the woman. God said to the serpent, "The seed of the woman is going to deal with you. There'll be a great reversal one day when that one born of a woman comes." And Satan's going on busy in his work for thousands of years. Thousands of years. But in the fullness of time, though it was thousands of years, the appointed time and the fullness of the time, at the end, Christ came. He's born of a woman. He's made under the law to redeem us. Thousands of years we had to wait for that, but it came. That fullness of time was large and long. Sometimes in the Bible, God even says how long things will be. Or he gives a time or some kind of chronological detail. You remember how he appeared to Abraham and said that his seed would be afflicted for 400 years in a strange land? He told him how long it would be. Sometimes God gives a time element. But he says, "Afterwards, I'll bring them out with great substance." He says, "Abraham, you'll go to your grave in peace. You'll not even see them going down into Egypt. You'll die in peace and be buried. But I'm just letting you see, Abraham, that your seed in the time to come is going to have 400 years in a dark country." Remember how the Lord said to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make a reconciliation for iniquity. There was a time described when Messiah would deal with sin. And Daniel and the prophets could map it out in the 70 prophetic weeks to Messiah. Sometimes God gives indications of time, but very often it's long, and we don't know the time, and we have to wait for it. The fourth thing is that his prophecies and promises are faithful and true. What does it say in verse 3? At the end it shall speak and not lie. What does that mean? Well, it means that at the end, whenever the promise or prophecy is being fulfilled, at the end of your having waited for it, at the end you will find out that it's true, that it's not a false prophecy. The word will be found to be a true witness, and God's promises and predictions will be found to have been faithful. And there are many in between times, and they'll say, it's a lie, that'll fail, that'll never happen. The word lie there is sometimes used to describe a riverbank, a river that dries up. Whenever a river dries up and you're coming to the bank, oh, there's a riverbank here, and we know there's water there, and then you're coming to the riverbank and it's been all dried up. And it's a lie. It's failed. It's failed. The water's failed. The river's failed. God's word doesn't fail. God's promises don't fail. You go to God's promises. You wait for God's promises. You go to the riverbank expecting to partake of the promises of God. And you know, guess what? It never fails. Never fails. Doesn't lie. It will surely come, the Lord says to the prophet. And I remind you, it's the Lord speaking in the text. Wait for it. God's saying to you this morning, wait for it, because it's surely coming. God tells us to wait. There seems to be a paradox in the verse because it says there, though it tarry, wait for it because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So it says it will tarry, it will not tarry. That's a bit of a paradox, but it's actually two different Hebrew words. It's not a contradiction by any means. The first verb suggests a long journey. Like the runner, he's puffing. It's puffing and panting. And the runner who's running, he's puffing and panting. It's a long journey, and he just wants to get to the end. But it's a marathon, and he's puffing and panting till he gets to the end. And he says, that's the way it is here. Though it tarry, though it's puffing and panting, though it's on a long journey, maybe thousands of years, it's puffing and panting for 1,000 years to get to the end of the journey. It's tarrying, it's puffing. And then the other, it will not tarry, that means it won't be late. Though it's 1,000-year journey and it's puffing and panting to get to the end, it'll get on the appointed time, it won't be late. It'll be God's appointed time. It won't be behind, it'll arrive. Therefore, wait for it, it's surely coming and it will surely arrive. If it's long, it won't be late. That's what the Lord is saying. God's word will be fulfilled. God's promises will never fail. The prophecies are all certain of their fulfillment. Not only fulfilled, but fulfilled in all their exactness. Because he is the faithful and true witness. Until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. It will surely come. It will surely come. And it'll all be fulfilled in the right time. In the light of all of this, then, what is our duty? In the light of God's faithful word, in the light of his promises and his prophecies, in the light that they shall surely come, they shall surely be fulfilled, what are we to do? We're to wait for it. What does that mean? To wait for it. Well, it means that we should know the promises and the prophecies, doesn't it? I mean, you can't wait for something that you know nothing about. Waiting for something that you're totally ignorant of, you don't even know it's on the way, you don't know it's coming. How can you wait for something you don't know that's coming? That's impossible. I mean, judgment is certainly coming on the wicked. It's certainly coming, but they're not waiting for it because they're ignorant. They're blind. They don't see. They don't have the promise. They don't have the prophecies. Or if they do, they don't believe them. So they don't really think that judgment's coming. They're not waiting for it. They're not expecting it at all. Not one bit. Because they're ignorant. You can't be ignorant of the promises of God. You can't be ignorant of the prophecies. That's why you have to read the Word. That's why you have to hear it preached all the time. That's why you have to get it into your soul. So you'll have expectation, so you'll know how it is, what it is to wait. To wait for something, you need to know that that something is coming. You're expecting a parcel, you're expecting the postman or the postwoman to come. You're waiting for it because you know it's coming. And we all need to know the promises. We all need to know what God says about our future. We all need to know what God has said about what is coming. Surely it cometh. It's coming. We need to know what that is. There's something coming to every one of us. There's not an exception here this morning. There are things coming to you and there are things coming to me, and we need to know about them and we need to be ready. There's so much that's coming. So much that God has said is coming upon us. So much that God has promised. Christ has promised himself to come back again. He's promised that the world will end in fiery flame. He's promised the resurrection of the dead. He's promised heaven to those that die in Christ. He's promised believers will see his glory. He's promised that there'll be a glorious church at the last day that he will present to his Father. He's promised the destruction of Satan. He's promised the overthrow of Antichrist. He's promised the judgment to come. He's promised hell to the impenitent and the unbelieving. He's promised to keep his people. He's promised grace. He's promised wisdom. And we need to know these things. And the things promised and predicted, we need to study them. To know what's coming. Hell's coming. Judgment is coming. Your death is coming. Wait for it. It's coming. And we need to be fully persuaded of the truth of those promises and predictions and the reality of them. You see, there's a knowing by intellect, but a not believing with the heart. Two very different things. We must be persuaded. We must perceive that these things are promised. We must perceive them by faith. Not merely careless and powerless head knowledge. We must know the package is on the way. We must know the promises and the prophecies are going to be fulfilled. We must be persuaded. It's coming. And that is important and it's real and it's true. It's a reality. It's a reality, these things that are coming. So that we expect them. And thirdly, that will mean meditating upon these promises regularly, turning them over in our minds, thinking about that day, thinking about that day that the dead will be raised, thinking about that day when we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God, meditating upon them, turning it over in our minds that we might feel the reality, that we could even transport ourselves there by faith. That's what it means to wait. Expect it. That's why it's written, you see. Write it down. Write it down so the people of God can feed on it and their faith can rise and they can wait for it truly and be excited at the prospect or fearful at it. If the Babylonians are coming, you need to prepare and be ready. You need to be right with God. And those are the Jews who were taken away in the captivity, and they're all discouraged. Oh, one day Babylon's going to fall. It's in the book. We don't need to be downhearted. We don't need to be discouraged. One day God will deal with Babylon. And we can encourage ourselves. It's coming. Their destruction's coming. An Antichrist is rising. An Antichrist is mighty. And he's doing wonders in the earth. And the church is being persecuted. But we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. The Lord's coming. He's coming. He'll deal with them. And so we have to be ready. and encourage ourselves with the promises. And also, we don't want to be caught unawares and make light of these things. You need to be ready. Remember how the Lord said, "Be like unto men that wait for their Lord." When he will return, and when he cometh and knocketh, that you may open unto him immediately. And you're not asleep, like the five foolish virgins who weren't waiting at all. You're ready. And so all of this requires faith and patience and endurance and believing. And so God's people, encourage yourselves with the promises. Oh, your body's decaying. It's breaking down. It's going to dust. But God says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And he's the resurrection and the life. And one day he'll speak unto all that are in the grave and come forth. And they that have believed will come forth unto the life everlasting. It'll surely come. And the Lord will come back again. And whenever you die, you'll just see Christ. It will surely come. Wait for it. Don't be discouraged. Don't be depressed. And then a word to you sinners. What are you waiting for? Why do you delay? You know judgment is coming. You know death is coming. You know the Lord's coming back again. You need to be ready. You need to be right. Right with God. Through his Son, Jesus Christ. Who will receive you if you come to him. And who will make you right with God. He's the one who makes us right with God. Even our dear Lord Jesus. And so come to Christ.